Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Thanks, guys. Couple more things before we go, and the sermon is quick this morning, quicker, so we have a couple of announcements. This has been a week. I'm going to need help with the middle name. Ace. Anybody know the middle name? Lakir. Okay. It's a last name. Somebody's last name. Okay. Ace Lakir Schoenrock was born this week, kind of a miracle baby. Ace was not thought to have been possible, and yet here he is. And so we rejoice with Rich and Jesse. Ace was born Friday morning at 11:15. He's 3.5 weeks early, but he's very, very healthy. 8 pounds, 3 ounces. And so we want to rejoice with Rich and Jesse on the birth of their little boy. Very exciting. And now they have two. Is Jet one yet? Yes. Just barely, though? Okay. So this is back to back. This is, their hands are full. So let's continue to pray and be in support of Rich and Jesse, and we certainly want to celebrate with them, and we are so thankful for Ace as we add him to the litter here at Refuge. Many of you know, Brendan Raitt, Whitney completed her schooling in Milwaukee. They were on their way back this weekend. Brendan left early Saturday morning and was in a very serious car accident just outside of Chicago. He is in critical condition. They're doing surgery this morning. He flipped his car several times, but he's alive. He's able to move fingers and toes. I'm short on all the facts of what is taking place right now. He does have a deflated lung, they're going to look more at the head injuries and do, and I'm not even sure what the surgery is this morning. But what I'd like to do is just take a minute and pray for Brendan and for Whitney. We are putting together ways to support them, because this is the beginning. I mean, it's terrible, and they're going to need a church to love and walk through this with them. So let me just take a minute and pray for them, and pray for us, and we'll continue on. God, again, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you that a church can celebrate together and we can suffer together, that we bear each other's burdens and we celebrate each other's joys. That's what we're called to do. So we rejoice in new birth. We rejoice in your healing. And we also weep and pray for Whitney and for her family and Brendan and his family as they are up near Chicago. I pray, God, that you would bring incredible healing. I pray that you would prevent any thoughts of despair or hopelessness, and that you would just work an amazing miracle in both Whitney and in Brendan, that their love for you would grow, even on a day when it seems very, very dark. I pray that you would heal Brendan's body. I pray that we as a church would walk and we would not grow weary, and that we would serve and love you and them and each other faithfully. And God, we trust that you are God on the good days and on the bad days, and on the weeks where it makes sense and on the weeks where it doesn't. So I pray that we would rejoice with hope and serve and love with hope, and heal Brendan, get him home, And I pray that we would love on them and their sweet little girls, and that you would be faithful even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kiddos, if you would like to head out, you can do that now. Elevate will be out this way. That's kindergarten through second grade. If you're not quite to kindergarten yet, you can head out this way. And do we have, we don't have EGC today. Do we have EGC today? No EGC today. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. During the month of May, we've been looking at the concept. We do this every May. We look at the idea, the concept of church as family, and how we are to be the family and love one another and care for one another. As we move out of the spring, winter and spring into the summer, we're taking time to kind of shift our focus as far as our disciplines and our rhythms from the personal disciplines, so we certainly don't want to forget those. We want to keep those going into, though, the communal disciplines and how we are to love one another and how the overflow of God's love for us ought to flow in to our love for one another. The New Testament over and over and over again calls the church to one another, one another, and it gives very explicit and over and over calls to the church, the people of God, to love and to care for one another in a multitude of ways. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to give you a brief picture of the church in Rome and Paul's charge to them. And then with that, just to encourage you, refuge with just some of the beauty and tragedy of the week. I have a weird thing about promoting the things that are done in secret, the things that are done before God. But I want to bring to light some of the things that the people of Refuge are doing and encourage you in that. So hopefully that makes sense later. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And then I'll give you a little history of the church in Rome. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Then he gives this charge to the church. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints, of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." This is the word of the Lord. Let me give you a brief history of the Roman church, which I think will help us understand this and what we're called to be as a church. The church in Rome, it's hard to say when exactly it got started, but it's thought that perhaps some of the Jews that were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 for Pentecost, Actually, they experienced the Holy Spirit, they trusted Jesus, gave their lives to Jesus, and they went back to Rome and started the church. And as they started the church began to minister not only to other Jewish people in Rome that would become believers, but it also started to infiltrate into the Gentile population, which is basically non-Jewish people, especially to the poor and the marginalized, as the church really began to care for the poor and the marginalized. Well, during that time in Rome, there was an emperor named Claudius, and Claudius did not like the uprising that was being caused in the name of Christus. And so around 49 AD, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. And so there was a huge vacuum in the church, but the Gentiles had been coming into to the church, and they continued to grow, and the church continued to do what the church did and loved and served and cared for one another, proclaiming the name of Jesus, that people would give their lives to Jesus as these people gave their lives to the world around them. And the church began to grow with Gentile influence. Well, about 5 years later, Claudius died. Shortly after that, the Christian Jews were allowed back into Rome, and they got back to their church, and what happened? The Gentiles had totally messed this thing up. This is not how we do church, okay? And so there was a little conflict in the Roman church. One group liked contemporary songs, and the other group wanted traditional hymns. One group wanted the announcements in the middle of the service. One wanted them at the end of the service. One group wanted real wine with communion. The other didn't want wine. I'm making things up, but right, these are things. There was difference over some very important doctrines. The Gentiles, to a Jew, circumcision was everything. That was the mark of God's covenant. And to a Gentile, it's hard to convince adult male Gentiles that like this is part of it. And Paul even says, this is not necessary. It's your hearts have been circumcised. And so there's a huge difference. And so the Gentiles weren't practicing that. And the Jews came in and were kind of like, wait, what's going on here? This is not how we do things. And that's the conflict that began to arise. And there were differences on the way that they viewed life and the way that they did church and the doctrines and some of the more fine-tuning things. But they had all found this hope in Jesus. One maybe expressed it a little bit with a little bit more charismatic influence, and where the others were very reserved in their worship. There was all of these things that began to bubble up. And before that time, when the Jews had started the church in Rome, they just did it the way that they knew how. They did it according to this long story and this long tradition. Well, when you come back into the church and it's been changed, and some of the things that are fairly important get changed and altered, it's hard to calculate. What of these is biblical and true? And what of these are just preference? These are just cultural influence. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome to help them understand. And it's a beautiful treatise. It's Paul's most thorough explanation of the gospel. If you are a doctrine guy, man, you love Romans, because Romans is just chocked full of good, meaty stuff. Probably the fullest picture of Paul's doctrinal expression comes through Romans, and it's rich, and it's necessary, and it helps shape the way the church in Rome is thinking about God, about what he has done, about who Jesus is, about one another, and all of this. And so that's what Paul writes. And so the first five chapters of Rome, of the book of Romans, this is how Paul starts. He basically starts and says, all right, let's start here. You're all sinners. Lest you think you're not, lest you think you're a little bit higher on the chain, you are all sinners. You all start on even ground. You are all apart from Christ. You are all separated from God apart from Christ. None of you pull up a better seat to the table. And there was a problem there where some of the Jewish believers came and thought, we have this lineage and this history and this heritage. We have more. So obviously we have the rights. We know how to do this. And Paul basically tells them, listen, you have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of you stand on golden ground here, apart from Jesus. And then in chapter 6, he switches the mode a little bit. He doesn't just say, you're all sinners, good luck. He switches, in chapter 6, he begins to turn that. And he says, yes, you are all sinners, but that's not the end of the story. You have all been made alive in Christ. This is what you are professing and confessing. This is what you are giving your lives to. And now your lenses are being scratched with your preference. You have to take your glasses off and actually look at, wait a minute, maybe I'm not seeing this whole thing the way I should. And so Paul says, you are not left in your sins. You were sinners, but you have been made alive in Christ. You have been set free. You're now new. The wages of your sin was death, but the gift of God to you is eternal life. So if you have been raised with Christ, now walk in Him in new life. And then in chapter 9, Paul kind of begins this history lesson to explain how we got to this point and the differences there. And Paul goes into the story of God in the Old Testament, how God had formed for Himself a people, had made Himself a people, but they, like we, were stubborn and they turned their backs on Him. And though God was faithful, they were not. And God had made them as a people that He would bless them and they would be a blessing, and they turned inward and they had good years and they had terrible years. And they had years where they were devout followers and God was made beautiful, and then they had years where they just blew it and had gotten to the point that they had turned inward. It was in total decimation. And God brought the hope of the gospel through Jesus outside of His people to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would then preach it back to His people, that all who receive Christ would believe and be saved. And it's beautiful. And so to the Jews, basically Paul is writing, don't presume this story. Don't presume that you're in just because of your lineage and your heritage. Don't presume your preferences are gospel. It's Jesus. And you need some of these messed up Gentiles to preach back to you the hope of Jesus. You need some messiness here. And to the Gentiles, Paul is writing, hey, this story that was once not your story, now it is your story. You belong here. Lest you're tempted to think, I'm not good enough. And things were going okay in this church, but now, I mean, that's my temptation, is always to think I'm not good enough. And so Paul is writing to them, yeah, you're right. Christ is good enough. You have been grafted into this story. You have been brought in. So this history and lineage, because of Christ, now includes you. This is now your story. That leads us up to this therefore in Romans chapter 12. That's a quick summation of the book of Romans. But it leads us up to this therefore. Therefore, all of you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christ, who has saved you, He is your life. Not your religious preferences, not the way you think church should be done, not how you think things should be done. Christ is your life. This is your spiritual act of worship, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then he follows that up, and I'm getting to verse 9, but then he follows that up with, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. We are one body. We have many members, but we're one body. You have different gifts, so use those gifts. But don't think of your gifts more highly than you ought. See, this is what tends to happen in the church. If there are four elements of church, we have passionate worship, we have doctrine and truth, we have the proclamation of evangelism, and we have care for justice in the world around us. There are very, very few, if any, churches that do all four of those things well. But here's what tends to happen. When we have time and capacity for division, we make it. And we elevate our particular passion above the rest. We're supposed to serve the poor. We don't need doctrine. We need doctrine. Let the poor care for themselves. We need passionate worship. We don't need doctrine. I don't know. I keep picking on doctrine. Right? And the reality is we're called to be whole. We're not called to elevate our passion, our things, above the rest. And so Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Serve in the way that you were formed, and then serve alongside, work in partnership. The church, capital C church, is actually doing all of these things. The problem is we're all separate buildings doing them differently. And kind of elevating our preference over the others when they're all critical. Paul says, no, be faithful in serving, be faithful in teaching, be faithful in leading, be faithful in loving one another, be faithful in proclaiming, all of those things. Pray in accordance with your faith, but do this together as one body. And then in verse 9, he gives action to the church toward each other. He says, let love be genuine. Go forward one more. There you go. Let love be genuine. Don't put asterisks by your love for others. Don't put qualifications. I love that guy as long as, right, no caveats. It says, love each other with brotherly affection. Before that, love takes effort, it takes work, okay? To love other people takes work. And then he says, hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. This is an entirely other sermon. I get it. But just so you know, throughout the entire Old Testament, whenever the words evil and good, like or the righteous and the wicked, are put next to each other, throughout the entire Old Testament, the righteous are the ones who care for the poor and the marginalized and the outcast, and the wicked are the ones who hoard and keep to themselves. We have a way of thinking when we hear abhor what is evil. We have a way of hearing that, and we think those sinners. All throughout the Old Testament, when those two are put back together, the righteous are the one who care for those who are around it. That's why when the righteous prosper, that's why the city rejoices. So the call to hate injustice. This is the very root of the Roman church. And then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is what the church is called to look like. This is what the Roman church was called to look like. This is how the church is called to be with each other and for each other, even if those people have vast differences from you. We live in a day and age where submission is probably the second dirtiest word in our vocabulary next to authority. We live in a day and age that prizes or perhaps even worships self-autonomy. Me, I'm the captain of my own ship. I will do what I want. Don't press anything on me. We have absolute authority over every aspect of our lives, and what we feel is reality. That is reality. And I mean, that's a very simplistic way of putting it. There's a whole lot of nuance that goes with that, but that is the language of our day. It's the very air we breathe. But you need to know that is not for the Christian. That is not the call for a follower of Jesus. The call for a follower of Jesus, our call is submission to God, regardless of what we feel, not hard and cold and bitter toward what we feel, but even if we feel different, our call is submission to God and then submission to one another. And we have to fight constantly. Our greatest enemy in our day is self-autonomy. And I'm going to tell you something. Self-autonomy is a whole lot easier. It is. I don't think it ends up being more beneficial. But it is easier. It's easier to stay hidden. It's easier to give when you feel like it. It's easier to have friends and relationships that are all common, that all have lots of commonalities with you, and not be around the ones that are different from you. It's easier to do something charitable when you can just post it on Facebook and get, you know, tons of likes, and you don't have to reserve it like before God and feel His pleasure in you. You need the pleasure of lots of these. It's easier to block out all the negative people in your life. And if they're negative, you don't need them. Even though chances are good, you probably fit that list on somebody else's life, right? I probably do. It's a lot easier. It's easier to go to church when we feel like it. It's easier to be a part of a church that when we feel like it. It's easier to be a part of a church when we need something. It's easier to be at a church where they have staff members to care for your kids and to do all those types of things. And I'm not, shoot, I'll tell you right now, if we had money, we'd have staff members to deal with your kids. That's a joke. But where you have the option of participating or not participating. But Christian, this is what we're called to. This is what Christ called us to, is to serve and love one another, even when it's not easy. That this is our spiritual worship. As Christ was given for us, we are given to and for one another. So let me just point out some beautiful things that have taken place this week. Hard, but beautiful. I'll start off with myself. My wife, the kids got out of school on Thursday. My wife took two of them, and then two of them went on the youth retreat. And so I had an empty house, and it was my job in 3 days to tear up and put down new floors. No, I'm not done. And write a sermon in the middle of that. And so on Thursday night, I had a kink in the water line for the refrigerator, and so the water was leaking, and so I had to turn off all the water in the house. And I love my neighbors. I know my neighbors. It was too late to go ask to take a shower at any of their houses. That was Thursday night. So I got the repair, got that fixed, got water back on Friday. Everything's beautiful. On Friday night, after about a 14-hour work day, my dad told me, don't work when you're tired. That's when you make mistakes. And I put trim into the wall, and then we had to move something because it got adjusted in the wood floors. And so I pulled trim out of the wall, and a spew of water comes flying out of the wall. I'm not a construction guy, but I know drywall doesn't have water in it. And Travis Gable was there, and it was not my finest hour. I lost it. I lost it. I decided it'd be best to remove the drywall with my temper. And so I took out a good chunk of drywall with my fists, got that off, and then we saw where the leak was coming. Here we go again. Shut off all the water. Travis, it's best if you leave. I apologized to him eventually. Very graciously, he said, I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. I know what that's like. And I felt loved. I'm still mad. And had wet drywall now all over the floor. And my fists were hurting. But I felt known. And I felt loved. And I was pouring deep shame onto myself, and he wasn't. And so after that, I'd been away from everything. So last night, sat down and just got on Facebook and was perusing all this stuff. And man, we started the week off, two amazing testimonies from the Jacobs and the Morgenthalers last week at our members' meeting, just rejoicing at God's work here and in their lives and wanting to love and serve. And then throughout this week, we had a woman that was in the hospital. She had surgery. She's out. Her gospel community loved her and cared about her. And I just had emails shown up. We had a new baby born last week. The Hoffmans had a baby. And and just experiencing grace and meals coming and how grateful she was. And then the Schoenrocks had a baby, and then we had another baby going to the hospital with RSV, and praise God that they're all home now and his healing, and people praying and serving the meals and rejoicing at God's provision. And it's already a hard week with sending Eric and Julie out and blessing them, and I'm not good with goodbyes, but we're rejoicing that of God's call in their life up to Michigan. And then Jeremy Jacobs has stepped in to lead the youth, and they went on their second retreat, and the kids, older kids were gone, and they had a great time. And then yesterday morning, I got the message about Brendan. And basically, he was looking so forward to just being back in town, being with his family. If anybody, nobody loves this church like Brendan Raitt. Nobody. Even in his absence. I get tired of his texts. And they're always encouraging. And he left early yesterday morning. Hadn't slept all night. Tried to make it home. And he flipped his car several times. And he's alive, and we praise God for that. And church, we're going to walk with him through that. And we're going to pray. And we're going to give. And we're going to love each other. Here's the thing, Refuge, we are not autonomous. We are not autonomous beings. We are not just a group of individuals. We're not. We are a people. We are a member of one. We are members of one body with a greater body around us. We don't have programs or groups or staff or members, to love on each other. We have each other to love on each other. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, you do beautifully at this. I could go around and name names of the things that I see, and I don't know if you know or notice, if or you think anybody notices in the way that you serve and the way that you pour in, but I see so many things. And so my press this morning is this, just keep going. I know it's summertime, I know it's hard, I know we constantly have needs in KR, and there's always stuff to do, and keep going. This is what we need. We gather every week. The gathering is important. This is not what church is. This is not only what church is, but the gathering is important every week because we need reminding of Romans 1 through 11. We need reminding of who we were and what Christ has done and who we now are. We need that often because we're so quick to forget. But because we have life in Christ, and as we are reminded, as that our mind is renewed by that reality, we're called to die to self-autonomy and to be alive in Christ. And we need that reminder often. And we need to remind each other. And we need to gather together to tell each other and sing together and be together and encourage each other. And we need to be reminded that this grand story that's been going on throughout history, at one point in time, this was not our story, but now it is, that we have been grafted in. And that we are God's people. And that history is our history, the good and the bad. And as we're reminded who we are, we need consistent encouragement and reminding, and we now live this out. Christ, who gave himself for us, we now give ourselves to him and to each other. We're not made to live apart. We're not made to live in hiding. We're not made to live covered up with fig leaves. We're made to live open and vulnerable, loving one another, risking it with one another, serving one another, praying for one another. So let me finish with this. The call for the church. Fight hard against autonomy. Fight hard against just being about you or your family. Fight hard against that. Fight for the bride. She is wretched and radiant. Fight to commit to one another. Fight to pray for one another. Fight to love and serve, rejoice and enjoy one another. And I'll tell you this, last night as I got on Facebook, man, and then we'll pray, I would see pictures of celebration, and I would see comments of hurt and woundedness, and below, just refuge people loving, praying, weeping with joy, weeping in hurt, and just loving one another. And it made my heart sing after a rough few days, and basically a lower level that's just in absolute chaos. So keep pressing, church. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have called us to one another. That's hard. It's hard to do, but the only concept we have for that is that Christ gave his life for us. There are benefits to
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.